Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and thank you to our friends at WCBL for allowing us the opportunity to speak to you today. Believe me, it is a great privilege to be able to study the Bible with you this morning. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul was guided as he wrote those words by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what he claimed was absolutely true. To be faithful to God, you and I must be like that. We must not walk in craftiness nor walk handling the word of God deceitfully. Rather, we must allow ourselves to be seen by those we teach as being faithful to God's word. What Paul wrote here gives us some insight, maybe, into why the Apostle John was rejoicing on one occasion. For example, in 2 John, verse number 4, we read these words, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father." John was rejoicing because certain Christians were handling the Word of God truthfully and not deceitfully. They were walking in truth. Walking in truth was something that Paul and all of the inspired writers of the New Testament did. It was something that faithful Christians of the first century did, and it is that which faithful Christians in the 21st century likewise do. Let's all determine we will be among the number of people who walk in truth. There's certain TV programs that we can recommend to you that would be quite helpful in your effort to study the Bible. On Sunday mornings at 7:30, you can tune in to WDKA TV 49 and view the program Good News Today with moderator Jim Dearman. Follow that program on the same channel, TV 49, which is channel 10 or channel 510 on Mediacom. The Maple Hill Church is helping others to offer the program Have a Bible Question with Guyton Montgomery, and that's 8 o'clock till 8:30. I sincerely believe that that program would be helpful to you in that it uses about 30 minutes to answer one question from the Bible. It is a book, chapter, and verse program. Also, we are supporting the television program A Bible Answer on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock on TV channel WQWQ with Mike McDaniel moderating. Along with Mike is a panel of three preachers who answer questions that have been sent in by the viewers of the program. If you would like to listen again to some of these Walking in Truth radio broadcasts, you can listen to them. They're available at our website, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. We'd like to make available to the listening audience transcripts for the radio program. If you hear a message that you maybe didn't quite understand or you need to study more on, you'd like to check the references on that, you can get that transcript and feel free to call and provide your contact info, and I'll get the transcript to you free of charge and be very happy to do that. Just call or text 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. We generally have two parts to the radio program. The first part is a message of salvation. What must I do to be saved? The second part is some Bible passage or topic that is longer and usually takes more than one program to study together. Also, we normally include the first part in two consecutive programs, reasoning that some listeners might miss the first broadcast, or hopefully, having listened, they might even think of someone who could benefit from hearing it and would thus encourage them to tune in same time, same station next week. So letting you know of our design, if you can cooperate with us in that way, we will certainly be very pleased and thankful to you. So we present here for the first time a message called The System of Salvation by James W. Boyd. And we want to study about sin and the system God has provided to deal with it, so that we might see the greatness of the blessing God has provided, and that we might yield to His will as we seek forgiveness of sin. There are some very sobering words to be found in God's Word. perhaps none more sobering than the words recorded by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Let me read them to you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What is sin? John tells us it is the transgression of the law, that is going beyond the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. It is a violation of the law of God under which we live and to which we are accountable and answerable to God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What difference does sin make? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This refers to that word, sin is death, the word death. This refers to spiritual death, that is, separation from God and the favor of God. Somewhat in contrast to these sentiments and to offset the tragic results of sin, we read from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It is evident that man is in sin, and God wants to save man from the wages that sin brings to him. It is equally evident that God intends to save man through his Son, Jesus Christ. But how does God save through Christ? How does God save through Christ? The system by which God saves sinful man, number one, once was a mystery. It once was a mystery. That's the clear teaching of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, which I now will read. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So let's take note of that word that Paul used, mystery. In the New Testament, that word mystery refers to a battle plan, a scheme, a design by which something is to be accomplished. Here, in Ephesians 3, it refers to God's plan for redeeming man, his system of salvation through Jesus Christ. At one time, Paul is teaching us here, at one time it was hidden in the sense that it was not yet revealed and was thus unknown. It was gradually unfolded as God designed it before the foundation of the world. But now, as Paul is writing that back in the first century, it is revealed. It has been revealed. Now, it is no longer a mystery. It is no longer unknown. In Colossians 1, verse 26, Paul also wrote this, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is involved and what is included in God's system of salvation? As we seek to investigate, may we all be impressed that if we are to be saved, we must know and follow God's plan. God's plan. It is not left to man to devise his own plan of salvation. So let's clearly understand that when we study this matter, we're concerned with the most important matter our minds can possibly consider. I wish I had the ability to impress upon everyone's mind that statement. When we study this matter, we're concerned with the most important matter our minds can possibly consider. A second thing, it is a system of grace, mercy, and love. Salvation is by a system of grace. Let's take that one first. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, verse 4 through 6, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible leaves absolutely no room for doubt that the system of God for saving man is a plan that involves and includes the grace, mercy, and love of God. But there are questions that must be considered. How does God save by his grace? When does God save by his mercy? It is necessary properly to understand what is meant by the grace of God. Grace has reference to an attitude and action of God on behalf of mankind. God has done something for us that we could never merit, earn, or deserve. Instead of dealing with us in our sins, according to justice, God has determined to offer to mankind his mercy. Psalm 103, verse 10 tells us, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. How thankful you and I ought to be for this, because if justice had been the measure, none could be saved because none are righteous. Romans 3:10. Without the grace, mercy, and love of God, we could just close the subject of salvation with no further discussion whatsoever. There simply would be no salvation. Yes, we are saved by grace. However, we are not saved by grace alone. Some people say that, they make that statement, but did you know that no such statement or even insinuation is to be found anywhere in Scripture? Nowhere in the Bible is it to be found. Grace only. We're not saved by grace only. Just consider this for one moment. If salvation is by grace alone, and God wants all to be saved, he does want all to be saved. Just read 2 Peter 3:9. And furthermore, since the grace of God has appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11, that means none could possibly ever be lost. But who can read the Bible and conclude that all shall be saved? Furthermore, under this kind of thinking, if any are lost, it would be God's fault. Additionally, if any were saved, God would be a respecter of persons to save some and not everyone. The very thing that both Paul and Peter deny. God is not a respecter of persons. In Romans 2:11, Paul wrote, for there is no partiality with God. In 1 Peter 1:17, Peter wrote, and if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If salvation is by grace alone, and any should be lost, then would it be because God's grace was insufficient to save? Paul denied the inadequacy of the grace of God to save in Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. If salvation were by grace alone, it would remove man's accountability to God and leave the matter entirely up to God. Salvation is by grace, mercy, and the love of God, but not by these alone, regardless of who it is that says otherwise. There are other components in God's plan for saving man revealed in the Bible. A third thing about this system of salvation is it is a system of blood. It is a system of blood. Christ tasted of death for every man. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." In the death of Christ, where he shed his blood, we see the manifestation or the demonstration of the grace of God. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Jesus said that he shed his blood for the remission of sins in Matthew 26, verse 28. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we read this, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Hebrews 9, 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Romans 5, verse 9, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." In this way, God commended his love toward us, toward mankind. Romans 5, verse 8. Our reconciliation to God, that is to be made friends again to God, is accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross, Ephesians 2, verse 16. Just as surely as salvation is by grace, mercy, and the love of God, it is also by the blood of Christ. How shameful that some religious leaders today have led a movement to remove songs from songbooks about the blood of Christ and seem ashamed of the doctrine of salvation by blood. The blood of Christ is the cleansing agent for our sin-stained souls. But as with all agents of cleansing, it must be applied. We must learn when the blood of Christ is applied. Divine provision has been made for the salvation of man. The system of salvation is made possible by the unmerited favor of God towards sinful man, and it's demonstrated by the death of Christ on the cross where his blood was shed. The role of God in saving man was completed. It was completed when Christ was raised from the tomb and thereby declared by that evidence to be the Son of God. Listen to Romans 1 verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." How could a dead Savior offer eternal life to anyone? Paul wrote of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he listed a number of dire and deadly consequences if Christ had not risen from the dead. But he emphatically declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This too was part of God's plan in saving man. But man has his part to play in God's scheme for redeeming man. Peter preached Christ on Pentecost, informing his hearers of what God had done and what God expected them to do. He urged them, "Save yourselves," Acts 2, verse 40. He did not tell them to save themselves by themselves, because they could not do that. There is no salvation for man by himself, but there is man's part. Jesus commanded men to come to him, Matthew 11, 20-30. There is that which Christ has done. There is that which man must do. Whatever man must do, according to the Bible, he must do it. Unless man does man's part of God's plan for saving man, there will be no salvation. God has provided the way and designed man's part. Man is expected to do what God commands. The fourth thing about this system of salvation is, it is a system of faith. It is a system of faith. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." John 8:24 says, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We must believe in Jesus. John 3:16 stresses the essentiality of faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." As surely as the system of salvation involves grace, mercy, love, blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it involves man's faith. We appropriate to ourselves the benefits of God's grace by faith, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8. We have access to God's grace by faith, Romans 5, verse 2. But what kind of faith? The Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. There is weak faith, strong faith, dead faith, and faith that works through love, Galatians 5:6. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Can there be any doubt that man has something to do? Hebrews 11 has been called the hall of faith, or the hall of the faithful, because many Old Testament characters are held before us as examples of acceptable faith. Notice as you read in that great chapter that in each instance, the faith was an active, obedient faith. Mere mental assent to certain things was not sufficient faith. There's a faith that saves and a faith that will not save. James 2:24 specifically teaches us that we're not saved by faith only. We have seen we're justified by grace, mercy, love, blood, the resurrection, and here we see we're justified by faith. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, think about this, though. In John 12, verse 42 and 43, an important passage, John 12, 42 and 43, it tells us of some Jews who believed on Jesus. They believed, they had faith, but they would not confess him. They would not confess him. Their faith would not save. It took more than a faith like that. Now, Agrippa, According to Acts chapter 26, believed, but as far as the record shows, he was never saved. Faith only would have saved them all if salvation were by faith only. There is no more misleading and deceptive doctrine dominating the denominational world than the doctrine that salvation is by faith alone. Number five, this system of salvation is a system of works. From James 2, verse 20 to 24, we learn that we're justified by works. This may at first seem to contradict Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where we read that we're not saved by works. But the fact is, inspired men, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, do not do that. They do not contradict each other. Obviously, the two writers have different works in mind. There are works that will not save, such as works of which we can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There are works of the Mosaic Law, Galatians 2, 16, Romans 3, 20 and 28. There are works of our own righteousness, Titus 3, 3 through 5. There are works in God's system of salvation that are essential to being saved. We must discern, distinguish between the kinds of works mentioned in the Bible. But have we not learned that we are saved by faith? Let us also learn that Jesus called faith a work. Where's that? Where's that verse? John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." It is a work of God because God commands man to believe. God commands man to believe, but man is the one that does the believing. Belief is something that man does. And then number six, the system of salvation is a system of obedience. There are works of obedience by which faith is made perfect, whole, and complete. James 2, 20-24, I encourage you to read that and study it. James 2, 26 says this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Works of obedience are what made the faith of Abraham, his faith, an acceptable faith. Without his obedience, his faith would have availed him nothing. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Works of obedience are the kind of works that make faith a saving faith, without which man remains lost. Even so, when we obey, we have earned absolutely nothing. We deserve nothing. And we have merited nothing, but still we must believe and obey. The system of salvation is a system of law. Number seven, what does one obey? The system of salvation includes law. Romans 8 verse 2 tells us, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What's the law of sin and death? The law is you sin, you die. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The law of Moses could not deliver us from that law of sin and death. But we can be free from that law of sin and death because there is a law by which we are freed. It is the law of God after the inward man, described in Romans 7, verse 22. It's not a law of meritorious works, but the law of faith, Romans 3, 27. James calls it the perfect law of liberty, James 1, 25. It's the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sometimes false teachers will tell people we're under grace and not law. But grace is not incompatible or inconsistent with law, just as faith is not incompatible or inconsistent with works of obedience. The system that God devised for saving man involved all of these things. The very fact that there is a system of salvation at all proves there is a law, because a law is a rule established by proper authority. God has established a rule by which we are saved, and that is his law. In that law, there are commandments which we must obey. Hebrews 5, 9, "Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Can we be the friends of Jesus if we disobey him? If you think so, study John 15, 14. We must keep in mind that even when we obey Jesus, we're not earning our way to heaven, nor even attempting to do so. So when we obey the law, we are saved by grace. God's mystery, his plan, his scheme of redemption is one of grace, mercy, love, blood, and Christ's resurrection. And man received God's benefits by faith and obedience to God's law. It's not one thing without the others. Thank you for listening today. We bid you to have a very pleasant good day.